name Jill, and it is just sweet as can be to be here. And I'm filling in for our senior pastor, Lucas, who's away this Sunday. And I always think it's a privilege to be asked to speak about God. So thank you, Lucas, for asking me to speak this morning. Today I'm going to talk about how much God loves us, because that seems to be one of the hardest things for us to know and believe. I used to know my little niece loved me because she used to give me a crayon drawing with a stick figure that was me with really big teeth and with arms coming out of the neck. She was only three. And I knew my mother loved me because she'd stay by my side when I was super sick with the flu, like with a fever of 103. I knew people at the WU loved me because everyone would hug me when I came in or listen to me if I was upset about something. When it came to God's love, I read in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So God gave his son, a whole person. A whole person is a very serious gift, and it's also mysterious. This gift of Jesus has no expiration date because God gave this gift 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born, and I only received this gift 15 years ago. Jesus is a gift that, if we accept him, will bring us to heaven when life on earth is over, but that also can give us a lot of hope and meaning in our lives right now. I have to admit, I was disconcerted at first when I read that Jesus gave the gift of his only son and that Jesus came to take the punishment for our sins. It just sounded so severe to me. I didn't understand the word sin. I thought, if Jesus was going to be punished for all people's sins, why couldn't God have just had Jesus come to earth and give him a time out? Why did Jesus have to actually die? I used to think the word sin, this is serious, before I read the Bible, I thought the word sin was a word used by these retired old guys down south who weren't having any fun anymore, so they decided to poke the fun out of everyone else's life by calling all our behavior sin. And then I read the Bible, though, and I learned that it says something in this book called Habakkuk that, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but that God's eyes are so pure that he can't even look at things that we deliberately do outside his will. So it's serious to him when we do things outside his will. So I read that, and I also found out that the word sin means missing the mark. So, for example, if you ask me, you know, did I eat the last piece of chocolate cake? And I say no, and I'm really lying. I'm missing the mark of telling you the truth. So the word sin means missing the mark. Sin is the word that's used in English in the Bible. Well, recently I missed the mark, that's for sure. And I'm going to tell you what happened, even though it's embarrassing, so promise you won't tell anyone. A few weeks ago, I got an email from my high school boyfriend, who I haven't seen in 30 years, and he said he wanted to get together. He was going to be in town. So I weighed 20 pounds more than I weighed in high school, and I saw a picture of him, and he looks exactly the same. So I decided, my pride kicked in, and I decided I was going to lose 20 pounds in 4 days, because I was going to... So on an extreme diet of turkey burgers and lettuce, which made me very crabby. How do I know that I was excessively grumpy? Because this lady tried to cut in front of me in the grocery store with her cart, and I looked at her like she was holding Mother Teresa at gunpoint. I gave her the meanest look. If looks could kill, she wouldn't be dead, maybe, but she would seriously have a bad head cold with the way I looked at her. Then my sister went through all the trouble of baking me a graduation cake, and she presented it to me, and I would not eat one bite of it because of this diet. I thanked her, but I wouldn't eat it. It didn't take long for me, though. I just was feeling really off. I was being crabby and mean, and I started to see that my vanity and pride were getting priority in my life over God and over my important relationship. So I told God I was sorry, and I unwrapped a fudgicle and ate it. And I apologized to the people that I had been crabby to during the turkey burger siege. And the focus on weight and the effect that it had on the people in my life was missing the mark. And that's only one tiny example of hundreds of thousands of ways that I'll miss the mark in my life. And I'm only one person, and there are over 7 billion Isn't that right? 7 billion people in the world right now who are missing the mark daily. And then there are Hitler and people like world leaders responsible for genocide. As I understand it, Jesus took all of that sin on him and paid the price for it. He got punished for every single one. So it's obvious that a timeout would not have been sufficient. Instead, Jesus would be beaten and crucified to pay the price for all sins, for every time everyone misses the mark, so that we'll never have to be punished for them. Wow. The gift of this person of Jesus has that benefit. It gets us completely forgiven of all our, every time we miss the mark if we're sorry, and has the benefit, more benefits that most of us even know about that we read about in the Bible. Like, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to bring light into the world. He came to send the Holy Spirit to us. And he came to heal us and so many other amazing things. And the gift of the person, Jesus, came with a massive catalog, the Bible, where we can read more about him and all that it means that he came to earth for us. But today I'm going to talk about the specific day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, what he was riding in for and what that means to all of us. And I hope it will help us to see that Jesus has already proven how much he loves us and that all that's left for us is to receive that love. You might be sitting there, and maybe yesterday even you indulged in some unreasonable behavior like I did a couple of weeks ago that affected the way you treat people or that wound up with really humiliating consequences. Or maybe last night you said a harsh word to someone that wasn't doing the things the way that you wanted. We all have stuff that we haven't straightened out, but no matter what we've done, God has not and will not change his mind about us. He loves us. We can't convince him to love us any less no matter what we do, and we can't convince us to love us any more because he already loves us so much. There's this book in the Bible that says that Zephaniah, that God rejoices over people with singing. I think we can argue that God is downright cuddly, and he began to love us way before we began to love him or notice him, and his love cannot be stopped. I have a friend who says there's no stop in God, and there's no stopping his love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There's a version of the Bible called The Message, and it puts it this way. "Christ presented himself for the sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to get ourselves ready." I don't know, did anyone ever see the movie with Sandra Bullock that's called While You Were Sleeping? This woman falls in love with this guy in the hospital who's in a coma. And to me, it's like God fell in love with us. We weren't in a coma, but most of us were stirring up a little bit of trouble. I know I was. And the trouble isn't always external. My trouble was external and internal, but sometimes it's only internal. God knows all about the stuff we do, and he loves us. Cuddly, sings over us, loves us. And he sent Jesus to take care of any of the trouble that we might stir up. He's taken care of it. Besides being generous and loving, God has an intensely protective side. And this is very awesome. What mercy. Thank you. That's perfect. Besides being generous and loving, God has an intensely protective side. It says in Mark chapter 10, why he came to earth, Jesus tells us. The Son of Man, meaning Jesus, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does that mean? A ransom was something that was paid to free slaves. According to the Bible, we were slaves to sin before Jesus came, slaves to missing the mark. Let's look at the passage in John chapter 12, where Jesus rides a donkey into Jerusalem. It says, "Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" The reason that it says Jesus sat on the donkey, as it's written, is because hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, this prophet Zechariah told people that they would recognize the Messiah when he came by this fact, that he would ride a donkey into Jerusalem. So when Jesus got on that donkey, he knew he was fulfilling that that prophecy that had been spoken hundreds of years before about the Messiah. He was also getting on the donkey with the ransom he was going to pay to set us free from the kingdom of darkness. The ransom he was going to use was his own life. The devil didn't want Jesus to pay ransom for us. Adam, as you know, of the Adam and Eve notoriety, his disobedience passed sin down to all people after him, kind of like diabetes or big ears are passed down from our great-grandparents, only spiritually. And this sin of Adam's plunged all people after Adam into darkness. And we would have stayed there, but Jesus came to earth, sort of rewound Adam's tape to the beginning, to start over in a sense. And at the same point of temptation where Adam disobeyed, Jesus was going to obey, and his obedience was going to pass life down to all of us. Now, this is just a cool concept. It's a mystery, but he was going to transfer all of us who believe in Jesus into the kingdom of God's light. And we don't have to pay for the times that we miss the mark because of this. We couldn't anyway. The devil and evil do their best work in the darkness, and they hate the light. So the devil would certainly do everything he could to try to stop Jesus from carrying out this plan to save us. One reason God and Jesus made a plan to rescue us is because of the wonderful things they have waiting for us in their kingdom. Look down at your hands, if you will, on the front side and the back side. God has work for our hands to do that's specific to each one of us. And he also has people for each of us to love that is specific to us. God and Jesus didn't want us to miss out on the plan that they have for us. Anyway, to get back to the story, Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, but Jesus had left Jerusalem a few days before. Why had he left? Because Jesus had raised this guy Lazarus from the dead. And after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the religious leaders started plotting Jesus' death. Now, religious leaders wanting to kill an innocent man should have been an oxymoron, religious leaders plotting innocent man's death. But instead, it became a habit, because later the religious leaders wanted to kill Lazarus, the very man that Jesus raised from the dead. Those religious leaders needed some serious counseling. Anyway, so when Jesus got on the donkey to ride back into Jerusalem, he knew he was fulfilling that prophecy that had been spoken about the Messiah. He knew that once he was publicly proclaimed as the Messiah, things would move really quickly towards his arrest and trial and crucifixion. But he was determined to rescue people from the kingdom of darkness, to rescue us. And all we need to do is believe in Jesus. If the devil ever tried to terrify anyone into turning back and not doing God's will, I'm sure he tried to terrify Jesus. But Jesus had us on his mind, and he would not be moved. If your license is around, look at a picture, your picture on the license, or look at your hands again that are unlike any other pair of hands. He had us in mind specifically. He had a plan and a mission for each one of us on earth, and he wanted it to happen. I once had to travel from Shrewsbury to Cambridge for a medical procedure, and the outcome was unknown, and I was terrified. Jesus was going to be physically tortured and crucified with no anesthesia, and he knew it. Jesus' father on earth had been a carpenter, so I imagine Jesus had seen the instruments of his future pain up close for decades, because he was 33 at this time. So for all those years, he had seen the properties of wood and nails and the instruments for driving nails in. He knew the pain and torture he was going to endure for us to pay this price, to set us free. Firefighters use fire trucks to rescue people. Highway patrol use the jaws of life. And the vehicle Jesus was going to use to rescue us from this invisible kingdom of darkness was going to be the cross and him crucified on it. Probably worse than the physical pain, I imagine, was he was going to take every time we all missed the mark upon him. So missing the mark of all people, from things like rape down to lying, down to the dirty look I gave that woman in the grocery store, Jesus took every act of selfishness times the 7 billion people that are on earth now and all the people that came before us. No wonder a time out was not going to cut it. every act of hatred, violence, and deception would be put on him. He was going to take the hit for all of us, a hit that would require his death. So when we see a crucifix on a wall or on someone's necklace, I know for me, I think of it as a reminder of my total freedom that Jesus already paid for every way that I'll ever, ever miss the mark, so that I'm free of guilt and can spend my time on earth thinking about life and about how I can help someone else. The cross reminds me that my hands are not tied to darkness or sin. Instead, I can use bubble stuff out on a porch. I can call someone that needs my help. I can go to the beach and fly a kite. I can braid someone's hair. What Jesus did on the cross freed us to give us a life full of abundance and light. Anyway, the people were waving palm branches that day and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." As we discussed, Jesus had come to pay a ransom for us to set us free, and he was not going to be moved from this plan. God and Jesus knew we people on earth were in trouble, so they devised a plan to send us help. They didn't want us to miss out on their great plan for our lives. Hebrews 2 says, "For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." That's us. We're Abraham's descendants. So God sends help to us. So my message today is, let's snap out of it and stop thinking that we're not good enough. Jesus has already made us good enough through what he did on the cross. We're free. All we have to do is believe. Most of us are physically here in church today because God found a brilliant way to rescue us while we were still sleeping. He found a way around our stubbornness and around our sassiness, I know in my case, and managed to get us into the rescue vehicle somehow. That's why we're here today. He clearly wants to be with us. Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13 puts it this way: "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." We only need to tell Jesus how much we need him and want him. But anyway, what is Jesus' kingdom like that I've been talking about? Jesus says in John 18 that his kingdom is not of this world. So let's look at an example of his kingdom. Chapter 11 in the book of John, we meet this man, Lazarus, who has gotten sick and died. Now, we don't know if Lazarus had chest pains or chicken pox or deadly hemorrhoids or what he had. We just know it wasn't good because he died. So Lazarus' family called Jesus to come, and Jesus showed up and commanded Lazarus to come out of the tomb where he had been laid. Now, as we know, dead people can't hear a dog bark or a bird chirp, but Jesus spoke, "Lazarus, come out." And sure enough, Lazarus walked out of the tomb before a shower or a shave, still wrapped in his tomb cloths. It's counter-scientific how muscles, bones, brains, and blood that have been dead for four days can get up and walk. But we see Lazarus in the very next chapter of the book of John at dinner with family, probably passing the baklava. Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. It's true. In this world, think about it. In TV Guide and Vogue magazine, there's no power or instructions for raising someone from the dead. Life after death is part of Jesus' kingdom. You can't order it in the Crate and Barrel catalog. I'll give a present-day example of his kind of power. I know a woman who had a problem with alcohol. On the very worst day of her drinking, she woke up on the floor of a warehouse. She had been passed out. She didn't know how she got there. She tried to make a call with her cell phone, but found that her cell phone battery was dead. Lying on the floor, she said a very short prayer, "God, please help me." Then she passed out again. A while later, her cell phone rang, even though the battery was dead. She answered the phone, and on the other end of the phone was the one woman she knew in the world who had stopped drinking. So she admitted to this other woman the problem she was having with alcohol, which she had never admitted to anyone before. The woman came and picked her up. Remember, before she asked for help, the cell phone was dead. After she prayed, the phone rang and she was able to talk on it. The gift of God's one only Son has power that we only know a little about. When God shows up in answer to prayer, things stop misbehaving often. Even when the cell phone battery, even the cell phone battery could not remain dead around God. We can't remain dead either. A switch is flipped to on when we accept this gift of Jesus and accept that he's been punished for every time we miss the mark. So we don't have to be. We're free. Our hands are free to do the plans he has for us, to help people, to pick daisies, to write love letters. We're free from guilt and free for real love and adventure. He took care of it. Anyway, as people inherited death from Adam, we inherit life from Jesus when we believe in him. We also become the light of the world. Another really mysterious, cool thing. Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16 say, "You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." We are the light of the world. This is why I'm encouraging all of us to snap out of it and realize God loves us. And when we know this, God will often put us in the life of someone else while they're still in the darkness. We can pray for them and God will answer. One of my neighbors who became my friend, she used to repeatedly tell me how and why she didn't like any Christians. And I would just listen. And then her cat got diagnosed with cancer and had a really big tumor like the size of a lemon and was given a very short time to live. And she called me and asked me if I'd pray for the cat. So I would bring a CD down to her apartment, and I would sing to God and pray for the cat. And the cat, who wouldn't eat, would stand up and walk over to his food dish and start to eat every time I'd start singing to God. It was undeniable. There was another power at work. There was another kingdom involved that's not of this world. That cat's tumor completely disappeared, and the cat lived. My friend told me that she snuck into a church during off hours to thank God for saving her cat. We do have light in us if we believe Jesus. All we need is to sincerely want Jesus in our life. They made it so simple for us. I used to lead Bible studies in a housing project, and I'd ask people why they wouldn't come to the church building on Sundays. They'd come to the group in the middle of the week. So often they had the same answer. They said they didn't feel they were good enough to be in a church. I used to feel that way. I'd stare at some soft-spoken woman that I knew both her parents were missionaries their whole lives, and I'd think, oh, God loves her way more than he could ever love me. That's such a lie, though, because when you think about it, long before any of us walked into a church building, God repeatedly visited us outside of church because he loves us and enjoys us. He initiates the relationship. He initiates the home visits. Almost all of us know that some kind of mysterious events brought us to church. Most of us didn't willingly come skipping in. I know I didn't. I was kind of tricked into attending church. Most of us, God gets his gifts to us somehow just because he loves us and wants us to have good things. Sometimes he has to sneak his gifts into our lives. I'm going to tell you another story because it's just awesome. A friend of mine was afraid of men. She was so anxious around men, she would literally sweat from her armpits down to her waist and ruin her shirts. She couldn't be herself around men, and she'd wind up with men that didn't care about her. She kept praying, though. That's one thing. She kept praying. While she was so depressed due to a recent breakup, she met a clerk in a department store who kept advising her different things, different products that were good to buy. This guy wasn't her type at all. He had long hair down to his waist, and she liked really short hair. He was emaciated, and she liked really burly, strong men. And she was convinced this guy would never have a career because he was working at this little department store. And so he wasn't her type. And because he wasn't her type, she was completely herself with him. Then one day he asked her out, and she can't tell me why, but she went. Well, he cut his hair. He gained weight and got a strong athletic build. He was getting his degree in engineering while he was working at the grocery store. He got an amazing job. They're married with four kids. God had hidden my friend's future husband from her in a way that made it easy for her to talk to him and be herself. While she was sleeping and not noticing what was happening, God had answered her prayers. That's how God came to me, too, while I was sleeping. A woman who was 4'10" came into my life, and because she didn't intimidate me, I listened to her about God. God loves us so much, he finds a way to get his best gifts to us. People on earth had been praying for a savior. God brought Jesus to earth in a gift wrap that wouldn't be intimidating to people who wanted the love of God but might otherwise be afraid of him. I thought a lot when I was reading about the donkey story, why God had so many scenes in the Bible with animals in them, not just the donkey. Adam names animals, Noah saves animals, Jesus was born in a stable that housed animals, and these are just my thoughts. But I think one of the reasons the animals were made by God was to comfort people. Often when we people feel we've done a lot wrong, we only have the courage to approach people who don't seem at all threatening, or animals. Children run towards ponies and all kinds of animals. In the past, when I've done something I felt ashamed of, I used to be so moved when my cat would jump up on me and want me to pat her, because it made me feel I wasn't so bad. God knows how hard we people find it to approach other people when we feel ashamed. I think the animals around Jesus were part of God doing everything possible to make it easy for people to approach him. You don't see any sheep or donkeys around Queen Elizabeth, for example. She doesn't want anyone approaching her. Jesus made a beautiful promise in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. I love this one of my favorite lines in the Bible. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's look at the people. Just if you're, there's only like 2-3 minutes left, if you can hang on. Let's look at the people in the Bible who do see God. These people aren't necessarily polite. These are people who might get thrown out of the town hall or the White House. But these are people Jesus encouraged to come close. I won't read the whole stories, but the passages are on your half sheets. A man who was possessed by demons, who was homeless and naked and lived in a cemetery for a long time, fell on the ground in front of Jesus, and Jesus healed him. A blind beggar was sitting on the side of the road and shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," even when the crowds tried to hush him up. He just yelled louder. Jesus healed him. Jesus praised people for finding ways to get closer to him, for opening their mouths until he heard them and he answered them. My friend had been despairing of ever finding a husband, but she kept praying. She was already talking to her future husband every day without knowing it. We often think, oh, maybe I should speak for myself. I often think I'm too awful for God to want to help me on my worst days. Let's snap out of it. Let's receive what we're being offered and find out more about Jesus and all the benefits of having him as our very own Savior. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of coming to know Christ Jesus my Lord. I asked a mentor once something about the Bible, and he said, we are to conform our behaviors to the Word of God. We are to conform our behaviors to the Word of God, meaning the Bible, not make the Word of God conform to our behaviors. I thought, oh. So I started to read the Bible and get to know Jesus and to get my direction from him. If you've ever taken ballroom dance classes, you stand opposite your partner and take their lead. In that way, I started to try to take the lead from Jesus. Jesus forgave people who were killing him, for example, so I knew forgiveness was one of his values. But that was a tough one for me. I liked the live and let die theory. Jesus likes the live and let live theory. But because it was one of his values, I kept trying to forgive. And the time between being really mad at someone and forgiving them kept getting shorter. Now I can't stand being mad at anyone. Things like forgiving people or not worrying, that I just couldn't get it. I couldn't get it. And then when you do get it, it's just such a victory with him. Anyway, this week, maybe we can try, each of us can try to take an action that shows somehow that we're snapping out of it and believing that God loves us. Maybe we can ask God to help us stop feeling guilty or less than other people, maybe because of things in our past that we've already asked him to forgive us for. Maybe we can pray for someone who's really frustrated about something. Maybe we can ask Jesus to come into a situation in our lives which we haven't been able to change on our own and really experience his power. Maybe if we've never told Jesus that we believe in him, and if we've never asked him to forgive us, we can consider whether we want to do that. And if we do, there'll be people praying in the back. Anyway, how can we know Jesus loves us and act on that? We can accept that we cannot make God love us more than he does because he already loves us so much. We can look at our hands and ask God to help us know this week that he created us and wants to love us specifically. We can notice places in the gospel where Jesus shows himself to be extremely approachable and encourages people to come close to him. We can consider that Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. We can ask Jesus to bring his kingdom and his will into three separate situations this week, including one that feels really impossible to us. We can try doing something Jesus talks about that sounds counterintuitive to us, such as forgiving someone or not worrying. If someone tells us they're having a problem, we can offer to pray for them. Now, if you'd stand, I'd like to pray for all of us. God, please help us know this week and forever that you created us specifically and that you want to love us and heal us and give good things to us. If we've never accepted you, Jesus, or asked your forgiveness, please help us consider doing that. God, let your kingdom come and your will be done in all of us here on earth as it is in heaven.